Okay, so I gave this warning to first service. I'm going to give it to you as well. Normally, my wife is my censor when it comes to sermons. She reads over everything before I get up here and talk about stuff, but she's been gone all week, which means you get a little bit of Josh Unhinged today. Not only that, I'm tired. I'm getting a little hangry. So in first service, there was a point where I ended up doing a cartwheel on stage. You guys aren't going to get that, though. Nope, you guys aren't going to get that. You guys start coming to first service when I got all that energy pent up inside of me. I don't know. We'll see what happens. Anyway, years and years and years ago, I was a youth minister. Not a very good one, but I was a youth minister. And one time at youth group, I decided it'd be really good to show this video. And I love nature stuff, okay? So like this video, it's a group of wildebeest coming into contact with a pride of lions, and you also throw some crocodiles into the mix. And I'm thinking, this is so cool. You can still watch this online. It's called The Battle of Kruger. You should check it out. And the video ended so well, but the youth group session did not. I had some crying girls. I had to field some phone calls from angry parents. And all the while in my head, I'm thinking, come on, guys, it's the circle of life. You know, I mean, like, get over it. This is what we think of when we think of, like, nature, right? Predator and prey, who's at the top of the food chain? But nature is a lot more than that. I mean, you watch National Geographic, any? BBC? And you guys, you know, you watch those nature documentaries. This is what I do when I just don't know what else to put on. I put on nature documentaries. And even if you come into my office during the week, if I need some background noise, nature documentary. This is what I watch. And nature doesn't always try to eat itself. Like, I mean, some nature gets along. For instance, did you know there's these things called oxpeckers? There are these birds that travel around with herds of other animals, herds of zebras, for instance. And the oxpecker, it helps out the zebra because it eats all the parasites off of it, takes care of the lice. The zebra loves this, you know, so the zebra gets a parasite-free living, but the oxpecker earns its food one other way. It warns the zebra when predators are around. It gives early warning calls, and actually scientists have proven that the oxpecker will even help the zebra and other animals avoid poachers. So this oxpecker, the zebra, they get along, right? That's good. Win-win. Nature's cool, right? This was new to me, though. There are sea anemones that will attach themselves to the back of crabs. Now, first of all, being a sea anemone has got to be really boring, right? You know, I mean, like, that's... So they get to travel the seas, which is great, but the real benefit here is they protect one another. The crab protects the sea anemone from starfish that want to slurp it up, and the sea anemone fends off the crab from octopi. Okay, so they both win out in this situation. Win-win, once again. Or we've got this. Insects get into this type of relationship. Did you know that ants will actually care for aphids, these little sack-sucking insects? In fact, the ants will herd aphids. They will milk the aphids. That means they collect not like the inside juices, but they'll actually take the honeydew that the aphids create and they'll eat that. They'll even go as far as to move the aphids' eggs into the ant burrow to protect them. So the ant gets food, the aphid gets muscle. Everybody's happy. Or, and this is the coolest one, okay? I love bats. This is a brown woolly bat. Some brown woolly bats will make their roost inside the mouths of carnivorous pitcher plants. Now, do you know why pitcher plants are called carnivorous? Because they eat things, right? Normally, it's just insects, but sometimes they'll even eat small mammals that get in there. But the woolly bat does this because the inside of the pitcher plant's throat is actually coated with this oil that repels parasites. So the woolly bat gets this bug-free home. And what does the pitcher plant get? Poop. Yeah, the pitcher plant gets poop. The bat guano is actually really nutritious to the pitcher plant. In fact, some pitcher plants have a hard time catching enough food, but these bats coming and living inside of them, this is actually beneficial for the pitcher plant as well. Isn't nature cool? I'm glad I don't have that sort of relationship with a, you know, with another being, though. See, all these are examples of what scientists call mutualism. Mutualism, it's when two species work together, they both benefit as a result. And mutualism falls under the umbrella of this other word, synergy. You hear that before? Synergy? Okay, so our definition for synergy is this: the interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate parts. That's a lot of words, but it just means when two come together, more gets done sometimes, right? Synergy. When we were moving from our house to our new house, I have this big grand piano that's in our house. And I was like, I'm not going to move that. It was my grandma's. I don't want to break it. There was no way that I thought that we could move it without it getting damaged. And so I hired some pros, some piano moving pros. Did you know there are people that, like, this is their job? They just move pianos. That's it. And I called them up, got them to come over. And I'm thinking when they show up, I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to have some bodybuilders here, you know, people that like, live in the gym, because this thing is heavy, right? And in walk two older gentlemen, probably around like 70 years old, right? And I'm thinking to myself, I just paid $400 to get my piano broken. Like, that's what's going through my head. But these two guys, in no time at all, they have the piano up on its side. They got it on the cart. They got it out the door. They get it to the new house. Not a scratch. One 70-year-old, two 70-year-olds, synergy, right? Synergy. We experience it all the time. So for the last few weeks, we have been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're trying to discover the path to forgiveness, the path to reconciliation, the path to having good fights, because we're going to have fights, but how do we have good fights? And it's because we need it. We need this, right? We live in this world that's all about division. It's all about the differences between us. It's all about canceling, which is what we've decided to call this series, canceling the opposition, dehumanizing the people who are different than you. And yet, this is not the Jesus way. That's not what Jesus was about. So 2 weeks ago, Linwood started us down this path by introducing us to this letter, 1 Corinthians. And in chapter 1, we discover that Paul was writing to this church in the city of Corinth, which was just rife with division. They weren't getting along. And the reason they weren't getting along was because of relational politics. It was all about who knows who. And they were trying to lift themselves up and make themselves have more prestige because they knew this person or they knew this minister or they knew this minister. And they were butting heads because of it. And in week 2, Chris told us what some of the solution to this is. He talked about godly wisdom, about how God's wisdom is, man, even the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of the world, which is a mind-blowing idea, and how we have to keep Christ central in our lives if we're going to have any hope of reconciliation, forgiveness, and hope. And now we're on to week 3, and we're going to be taking a look at 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to repeat some of the ideas that we heard previously, okay, when we talk today. We're going to talk about some of the same stuff, but what we're going to be looking at in 1 Corinthians 3 specifically is how we can move from being a group of individuals doing very individualistic things to being a group of individuals with synergy who are working together to accomplish something bigger. So, 1 Corinthians 3. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right in front of you in the seat. You can grab that one. If you don't know how to navigate this thing, that's okay. We're going to be on page 896. 896. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready, for you still are full of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely humans? So Paul comes out the door, guns blazing, right? And he throws out some insults right away. He's like, you guys are acting like babies. spiritual babies. You can't handle the God wisdom. I'm having to give you the basics. Why? Because you've chosen flesh wisdom, worldly wisdom. You've chosen to tap into something else. And how does Paul know this? Because of the strife, because of the jealousy, because of the arguments that are happening between the Corinthian church members. And what are they arguing about? Just what Linwood talked about in week one. Who knows who? Here he says, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. Right? They're arguing about this. And we're not gonna go deep into these guys or all about this, because like I said, Linwood talked about, you can go back to week one and listen to him on our website and on YouTube. But what I do want to do is bring this into our day and age. This would be like one of you arguing that you had more prestige than somebody else in the room because you went over and had dinner with Jeff and Kara. Or maybe you go to Josh's men's group, or Linwood performed your marriage ceremony. Or Joe, you just buddies with him. You come in and hang out with him all the time, go out to lunch with him. Isn't that silly though? That's how the Corinthians were arguing. And the truth is, as human beings, we have this tendency to take our situation and try to escalate ourselves, put ourselves in a place of position, a place of power, using what's around us. And so we're a lot more like the Corinthians than we like to imagine sometimes. Like I said, this is not the Jesus way. And Paul is going to diffuse this situation by redefining, reframing the relationship. So he goes on. In verse 5, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. So he says, we're servants, right? Paul, Apollos, servants. And this word servant, it's the word diakonesis in Greek, and maybe you've been in a church where they call people deacons or deaconesses. That's where this comes from. But the idea is that the Greek word, when you take it all the way back to where it started, it was talking about table waiters. People who were serving other people at the table. And in Greek culture, this wasn't a place of status. This wasn't a place of power or privilege. This was a low position. And so Paul says, no, we're servants of God. And you could put whoever's name. He says, Paul, Apollos, you could put whoever's name you want in there. We're just servants of God. And he goes on and provides three different illustrations to kind of reinforce this point. First, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. So, first illustration is about what? It's a garden, right? It's a garden, a field. And Paul says, ye may have planted some seeds. Apollos may have taken care of the garden a little bit, but they didn't make it grow. At best, these gardeners, they're just setting the stage for something to happen, right? They're fertilizing, giving a steady source of water, weeding, but they're not the causation of growth. Who's the causation of growth? God. Hey, this is the easy answer today, okay? Say God or Jesus every time I ask a question, you'll probably get it right. So, yeah, God's the causation for growth. Now, understand, it's not wrong to recognize the individual contributions that people have made in your discipleship path, in your journey of following Jesus. Like, if you had a ministry leader who cast a vision for you that inspired you to be something you're not, you should be grateful for that, right? If you had a grandparent who chose to share their faith with you, you should be grateful for that. If you had a group leader who chose to walk alongside of you and help you navigate difficult circumstances, you should be grateful for that. Paul's point here is that we shouldn't elevate these people to some sort of spiritual status that they're not. That's God's job. God gets to do that, right? We shouldn't elevate people to being saints in our eyes, and we definitely shouldn't attach our name to theirs in order to gain status, right? Because we're all just servants together. And so he goes on and he switches to a new illustration in verse 9. He says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold or silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. So Paul says, because of my gifting, because of his gifting, he was able to lay a foundation. And what was that foundation? God, Jesus Christ. Good. You guys got this. You got this. Okay. So Jesus Christ is the foundation. He's the only foundation that we can have, okay? The only one that's going to stand. Jesus Christ is that foundation. But let me ask you, is a building just the foundation? I look around and I see some other important things here, right? How many have been in Hernando County for, I don't know, 20 years or so? 20 years? Okay, maybe you remember this. On the way out to Pine Island, right when you take that last turn, there used to be this house that they started. They had laid a foundation, they had some pillars up, but it never got finished. Do you remember the house? Yeah, what eventually happened to it? It got torn down, and they built something else in that place because that house was never a building. It was never a home. Nobody ever lived there. Why? Because a house is more than just the foundation. You got walls, you got a roof. Today, we probably want electricity, plumbing, things like that, right? And which is most important? The foundation is the most important part. You don't get that right. The rest doesn't get fixed. It doesn't get built. But the house is still more than the foundation. And that's Paul's point here. There are other builders. He may have laid a foundation, but other people are coming along and they're building on this. But he does have a warning. He says, you need to be careful how you build. Be careful the materials you use when you build, because someday it's going to be judged. It's going to go through a trial. Going back to my youth minister days once again, one time I got the opportunity to take a group of teens to a place called Adventures Unlimited. Yay! It was so fun. You guys remember this, right? And we went out to this lake, and they had to build boats. Do you remember that activity? Kaylee, Jacqueline, were you there for that one? So what happened was they got divided up into teams. They had buckets. They had pool noodles, ropes, whatever, and they had an hour or so to build a boat with their team. And they built this boat. Some of them are like scrounging in the woods, finding other floatable objects, whatever they could strap to the side of the thing. They're trading. And at the end of this time, they had to prove the seaworthiness of their boat by one of them volunteering to get in it. There were a lot of soaking teenagers that day. But the point is, when it comes to the building, to God's building, it's going to be tested at some point. When Jesus returns, he's going to look at everything. And he's the judge here, not us, him. He's the judge to determine whether or not the building was built correctly, if the materials used were the correct materials. And Paul basically says here, like, there are some of you, depending on your building, that are going to get into heaven by the skin of your teeth. That's his point. Now, two illustrations so far, right? We are God's field. We're God's building. And Paul just said some really serious stuff, and he's going to explain why with his third illustration. And the third illustration is that we're God's temple. Verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. We are God's temple. We're God's temple. Now, understand this word temple here is actually not really just the building. It's talking about this place that's referred to as the Holy of Holies, the very center of the temple. This was the throne room of God in the middle of Israel. Everything moved towards this point. And Paul says that we're the Holy of Holies. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells in us. And if this is God's temple, God's dwelling place, God's throne room, how do you think he's going to feel if someone messes with it? Not great, right? The words Paul uses there, God will destroy the one who messes with God's temple, right? So we've got God's field, God's building, God's temple, and then Paul's going to wrap up this passage with a couple of pieces of advice. He says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world, flesh wisdom, worldly wisdom, is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So Paul's got two pieces of advice for the Corinthians as he's writing to them. He says, first of all, you got to choose the foolishness of the Spirit over the wisdom of this world. Okay, this is something Paul, Chris dug into last week. I encourage you to go check that out. But the idea here is that God is God, and we are not. You get that? Like, the words we use to describe God are things like omnipotent. Do you know what that means? All-powerful. Omniscient. He knows all things. Omnipresent. He is in all places, and not just now. He's in all places in the past. He's in all places in the future, because God isn't bound by time. This is the God we're talking about. He's the creator of all things, and he knows every thought in your head, every hair on your body. This is the God that we're talking about. And so Paul is just saying, God's foolishness is better than anything this world has to offer. And so maybe we should start paying attention to that instead of this world's wisdom. And then his second piece of advice is that we need to get focused on who the real hero is. Because worldly wisdom would tell you to focus on another human being. But here's the reality of human heroes. They always disappoint. They always disappoint. You ever heard the thing, don't meet your heroes in real life? Like, you know, you don't want to do that because they're going to disappoint you. This is just the reality of it. When I was a kid, I wanted to be Indiana Jones. Like, I had the hat, I had the bullwhip, I had the devil may care attitude. I was going to be him someday. And forgive me for saying this, but have you seen the most recent Indiana Jones trailer? I'm just going to say, Harrison Ford is probably not going to be dodging too many rocks at this stage of his life. The reality is human heroes eventually fail us. Everybody who stands on this stage, human beings, they're going to mess up. Everybody sitting in this room, going to mess up. So yeah, we can learn from others. We can grow because of others. But ultimately, we've got to understand that human beings are just human. But Jesus is something else. Yes, he was fully human, but he is also fully God. Quite the mystery of how that works, but the idea is he's something better than. Something that's not going to fail, so we've got to choose to focus on the right hero. Fix our eyes on the right hero. So what we do with all these ideas that have been floating around in 1 Corinthians 3. I want you to understand, when we read these letters in the New Testament, were reading somebody else's mail, okay? This letter was written to Corinth. We're not in Corinth. It was written in the first century. There are specific people and names and places that we know nothing about, have never met, and never will go to that are in this letter. It wasn't written to us, but God intended it for us. See, over the course of 2,000 years, God has protected this, and we're told that the scripture is alive and active, and it can work in our hearts and minds even now, that it can transform us. And so I think there's a takeaway for us from this passage, something that we can learn and use in our day and age. And so let's start with the basics. The first is this: we've got to choose unity rather than division. I mean, that's pretty straightforward, right? That's what this whole series is about. We're calling it canceled because we live in a world of division, but what we are called to as Christ followers is to choose unity rather than division. And this might seem obvious, but man, have you seen the church? Have you seen the church throughout history? Do you see the church today? Why are there so many churches out there? Because we all get along so well, right? Now understand, this letter was written in about 53 AD. That's just 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And already they're finding reasons to fight, finding reasons to hate on one another. And now it's 2,000 years down the line. And if anything, we've just found more reasons. So we've got to have this commitment to unity. And when we choose unity, okay, we've got the right focus. But as we've seen in the book of 1 Corinthians, it's not easy, right? It's not easy. Already we've seen one conflict. And if you continue to read the book of 1 Corinthians over the course of these chapters, you're going to see seven different conflicts that Paul is having to address. Not just who are you claiming to follow, but also things like, how are you choosing to worship? How are your spiritual gifts being used? How are you interacting with people in a world full of idols? And he might include those if he wrote a letter to us today, but he might also include things like, what color are you painting the walls of the church? He might include something like, our choice in political candidates. I mean, come on, guys, we're coming up on election year. We're going to see some division inside the next year and a half. You better believe it. You know, and the sad thing is, that's world wisdom at work, but it touches the church. Now, I know there will be people sitting in this room that hate on somebody else because they're choosing a different political candidate. Paul might have something to say about that, or maybe our take on environmentalism and global warming. Can we disagree and get along? Absolutely. Can we disagree and love one another? Yes. See, the list goes on, but in this chapter, Paul lays out two ideas that should shape us, because here's the thing, we're going to have conflict. We're going to have disagreements. We're going to come into contact with people that do life differently than us. And he says there's two things that should shape how you interact with each other as you have these fights, so that you can have a good fight and come out on the other side loving one another. And the first is this. The first is we've got to understand that unity is found in having a right perspective, both of ourselves and of others. Unity is found in having a right perspective of ourselves and others. And Paul, he gives us two words over the course of this chapter that should shape that perspective. The first word was in verse 5, and that word was servants. We talked about that, remember? We're servants. We're servants. I'm a servant, you're a servant. Paul, like I said, he addresses Apollos and himself, and he labels them as servants, but we're all servants, okay? And here's the crazy thing. Jesus, the Son of God, the King of all things, guess what title he took for himself? Servant. Servant. And if we're going to follow him, then we need to become like him. But Jesus also followed it up by saying, no servant is greater than his master. He also said, if you want to become greatest in the kingdom of God, if you want to be a person of influence, a person of love, a person who makes an impact, you've got to choose to become a servant to all. That's what he said. We're called to be servants, to view ourselves as servants. And the reason is, when we view ourselves as a servant, pride, selfishness, prestige, none of these things have a place anymore. They don't have space in our life. Instead, we're going to be people of humility and people of sacrifice, people who choose to love instead of figure out what we're getting out of the situation. So that's the first word. The second word, though, is found in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, fellow workers. Maybe some of your translations have it, co-workers. And this Greek word is actually the word synergos. And what English word do we get from synergos? We've come full circle, right? Synergy. It's right here in the text. We've got to view one another as fellow workers. We're working together towards a greater goal, right? Our effectiveness is increased as we link arms. And this theme is behind all the illustrations that Paul provided in this chapter. He said, Paul had a part to play. Apollos had a part to play. And yeah, they brought their energy, they brought their giftings to the table. And what they did was multiplied because they did that. They were working together. They were co-workers in helping build up God's field and building God's building. So Paul urges us to view ourselves as servants, to view other people as co-workers. And when we get that, well, unity isn't too far, right? And thank goodness, because we do things differently. I'm not the same person as Bryce, right? We're unique. We've got different gifts that we bring to the table. I'm not the same as James. Like, James and I are very different people. We've got different gifts and abilities. But guess what? When we all come together, when we do something, we get to do something beautiful together. That's the end goal, because we're co-workers. No solo Christianity, guys. That's not how this works. So don't follow me. Follow Christ. We're all servants together. We're all co-workers together, moving towards the same goal together. And in our strength, he is stronger. In our strength, he is magnified. Now, I don't want you to miss out, though, on the second idea, because this is really what ties everything together, and that's this. Unity is attained in recognizing the real hero. Unity is attained in recognizing the real hero. Who's the real hero? Come on. God and Jesus. Yes. Okay. You get an A+ today. I love it. See, if you missed out on Paul's illustrations, yeah, both Apollos and Paul had a part to play, but who made the garden grow?
God.
Right. They both took part in building, but only because of the giftings that God had given them. And the temple, that was all about God's work. It was about God's spirit. So these things, this field, this building, this temple, this is God's, not ours. Now, does that mean that God is going to do all the work on his own?
No.
Absolutely not, right? If you read through Scripture, the modus operandi of God is that he uses people to accomplish his purpose. He uses people to accomplish his purpose. People who love him, people who want to follow him, people who want to help, he's going to use them to accomplish his purpose in this world. And that means that he's going to work things out through us. As one writer said, without God, we cannot. Without us, he will not. Paul sums up this idea in the final few verses of the chapter, essentially asking, why are you limiting yourself to a human representative when you have access to the real thing? Get this, guys. Death is defeated. The future is certain. And it's not because of something I said. It's because of what Jesus Christ did. It's what Jesus Christ accomplished. You understand, there is no other name by which we may be saved. No human representative can do what Christ did. And so when Paul writes to Corinth, he says, yeah, Paul can't save you. Apollos can't save you. Caesar can't save you. To our day, Francis Chan can't save you. Beth Moore can't save you. Biden can't save you. Trump can't save you. Elon Musk can't save you. No human being can do what Jesus did. He's the real hero, and that's where we need to keep our eyes focused, because when we keep our eyes focused on Christ, unity is the outcome. It's inevitable. So we've got to keep our eyes on the real hero in this story. And who is that?
God.
Woo! Now listen. This might be the first time that you heard this idea that the king of all things, that Jesus Christ is the only solution to the fractured families, the shattered relationships, the crushed communities that we find in our worlds. Maybe you're desperately searching in all the wrong places for some measure of peace and hope. Maybe you're realizing that your heroes are coming up on empty. But you're here this morning. I don't know what brought you here, but you're here, and so I want to give you this invite. You understand, God created you for so much more. He created you for so much more. He created you to be a part of his kingdom community, a community that's committed to outserving one another, finding new ways to produce synergy as we bring our gift and energy and love to the table, A community that's united behind this one truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. You were created to know King Jesus and to be a part of that unity. So I invite you today, if you're ready for that, if you know that Jesus is prompting you towards something more, if you're done trying this on your own, if you're realizing that the world wisdom isn't getting you where you need to be, tap into God's foolishness. Get to know Jesus Christ. Our prayer team's going to come up in just a moment, and I encourage you, you need to talk to them. You need to talk to them today. Now, for the rest of you, you're not off the hook. If you already know who Jesus Christ is, if you've committed your life to following him, then my prayer for you is this. I pray that you make it a goal to make this church family a place of unity, and not just like, we kind of get along sort of place. I get along, but I'm going to sit on the opposite side of the room as that other person who I don't really like, you know. No, a place of supernatural unity where the people in this world who live with division and brokenness and arguing, where they see something different, they recognize something more. I pray that you learn to tap in to the idea that you are a servant, that you're a servant, and that God's wired you to use your abilities and gifts to serve and grow his kingdom, to grow his field, to build his building, to be his temple. And I pray that you focus your sight on the true healer, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, the world's Savior and the King of all things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your goodness and grace. And I know, Father, I fall short in this all the time. I let pride get in the way, but I ask that you help me to have the humility to recognize myself as a servant. I pray that for every person in this room, that they may choose a life of service to you and to others. King Jesus said, true love is this, that one would lay down his life for a friend. And then he went and showed us what that was like. And so, Father, I ask that we have the courage and humility to walk his path and help us to change our view of others. We are all working towards the same end, Father. This is your field, your building, your temple, your kingdom. And so I ask that we get ourselves out of the way. Yeah, you're going to use us. You're going to use our gifts and abilities, Father, but help us not to take pride in that fact, but to take pride in that we are yours. We're co-workers. Co-workers working towards something greater. And help us not to lose sight of Jesus Christ. We know that he is returning, Father, and we pray for that time to arrive soon. Man, if you want to make it before this next election, that would be great. But help us to keep our focus on the true hero, to stop worshiping heroes that are just human. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.